Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is on page number 1015 of the Black Pew Bible. Page 1015 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. I am thoroughly enjoying my time in 1 Peter. I hope you are. How do you enjoy God's Word? Do you crave it like food? Do you cherish it like gold? Do you thirst for it like water? I hope you do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us about God's Word, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, these things, these four things that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what God wants to be accomplishing in our lives when we open our Bible at home and we study the Scripture on our own or as a family. As we open the Scripture, God is wanting to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us. When we come together on Sunday mornings, whether it's here in the auditorium or in the Bible studies, wherever it is, when we open God's Word, God's wanting to take His Word and to accomplish some purpose in our lives. Is this our anticipation? I mean, I hope you go to bed early on Saturday night, you get a good night's sleep, you wake up refreshed, and as you're preparing yourself to come to church, you're thinking about what God is going to do in your life today. Maybe He's going to teach me, maybe He's going to reprove me, He's going to correct me, He's going to train me, maybe He's going to do all four. Is that your anticipation as we come to 1 Peter, that the Lord will do His work in our lives? Well, why? Well, that's verse 17. So that we can be equipped, complete, and equipped for every good work. The good work of the living nativity. God is wanting to use His Word to prepare us for what happens today. And yesterday, that was the living nativity. Today, what's the opportunity for today? What's the good work that God has for you today? How is God wanting you to share the gospel tomorrow? We have to be thinking about these things. Why is God giving me His Word? What is He wanting to accomplish in my life? Lord, help this to be on our thoughts all of the time when we approach Your Word, when Your Word is given to us, to anticipate that You're going to work in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves now to this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we considered 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It was 2 weeks ago. And we mentioned that these two verses, chapter 2, 11 and 12, are transitional verses between the foundational first section, the foundational truths, and now this meaty section of truths that comes next. Now, my title for this series in 1 Peter is A People for God's Possession. And we see that right here in these verses. We are, those of us who are the redeemed, we are a people for God's possession. We know that we've been redeemed. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're strangers in this earth. We're exiles. This world is not our home. Really, it's not our home. Some of us act like it is, but it isn't. This world's not our home. Because our home is in heaven with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. The Lord is coming to get us, to take us there. And so, chapter 1, verse 13, we fix our hope on eternity. So, Peter reveals how the Lord has called us out of spiritual darkness into His glorious light, Then he calls us to go right back into the world as shining lights. Matthew chapter 5, we are the light of the world. We know that we are the reflectors of Jesus Christ. He calls us the light of the world, not so that people will look at us, but so that they will look at us and see Jesus Christ. This is his desire. This is his passion for us. And so Peter says, listen, you've been called out of spiritual darkness and you are glorious light. And we go back into the darkness as shining lights. And Peter establishes two important truths in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Look at them there. The first one has to do with our status. We are the loved. Peter calls us beloved. We are loved by God. This is our status. For those of us who are the redeemed, those of us who are the lights in the darkness, we are loved. This is our status. And we're loved by Peter, but more importantly, we're loved by the Lord himself. Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We are completely loved by the Lord, and yet we're still travelers. We're still exiles here. So after our establishing our status as the loved, Peter addresses our conduct as exiles. He says, listen, this is how we are to live. As strangers in the world. This is how we are to live as exiles. This is how we are to live as the beloved. This is how we're to live as light. We are sons and daughters of the King. We've been adopted. We are lights in the darkness. Paul called us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, I already preached this, so this was the introduction. And now I'll get to the sermon. Peter addresses four areas, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, and going down to chapter 3, verse 12. Peter addresses four areas of our life. Because we are the beloved, because we are lights, because we are exiles, all of this influences our civic life. All of this influences our professional life. All of this influences our marital life. All of this influences all of our life. And so this brings us to our text for today. Will you join me in standing, please? Follow along as I begin reading 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need for you to teach us your word, to reprove us of sin, to correct us, and to train us. Some of us may not think that. Some of us may have just come in here expecting to hear someone talk for a little while, and we go home. But that's not your intention, Lord. So, Lord, take your word, and by your Spirit, apply it to our hearts to accomplish what we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are five things we're going to look at in these couple of verses this morning. And the first one is this, the foundational principle. The foundational principle, this is where we begin, is submission. Now, that's not an acceptable word in our culture. But we're not part of the culture. We're strangers. We're exiles. The foundational principle is submission. And I have to stop right here and I have to call time out. Because, and you've heard me say this before. I don't think I've said it in 1 Peter yet, but you've heard me say it before. But right now, the emperor is Nero. And Nero is a wicked, wicked man. In just a couple of years, he's going to cut Paul's head off. And he's going to kill Peter too. He's going to send thousands of other Christians into the Colosseum with wild animals who are going to rip them apart. Do you know why? Because they were Christians. He's going to take live Christians, dip them in tar, and use them as living candles to light his backyard. This is an evil, evil man. So do you know what God is doing for us in 1 Peter or Acts or Romans when it talks about government and submission to government? Do you know what the Lord is doing? He is giving us a worst case scenario. Because no matter what we face, it can't be any worse than Nero. So, if Peter can say, submit, then God can say to us, submit. So this is where we are. This is the foundational principle. And Nero is a gazillion times worse than your worst nightmare of a president. Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter to me what you are. Your worst, if you're Democrat, your worst nightmare is happening right now. If you're a Republican, your worst nightmare is what's going to happen in 2 years. Doesn't matter. Nero's the emperor, and he is the standard of bad. So what about this submission? Well, first of all, we recognize that human institution, human government is arranged by God. That's what Peter tells us. We've seen it other places, but this is arranged by God for his divine purpose. I'm going to tell you a secret. All of this is arranged by God for his divine purpose, and he usually doesn't tell us why. He just does it. Now, sometimes we get a hint, like last week, Exodus 14, Psalm 106. Sometimes they get a hint of what's happening and why, but other times they don't. So whether it's Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Nero, God has a plan. And I heard somewhere God is huge and he has a plan. And God has established human government and he has a plan and he doesn't always let us in on what's happening. So whether it's Romans 13 where we are told to obey or 1 Timothy chapter 2 where we are told to pray or here in 1 Peter where we are told to submit, you say, really? Yeah. I remember a number of years ago, somebody was elected president, and one of us said to me, well, I don't care if he's president or not. If he came in the room right now, I wouldn't stand up. And I said, really? How does that jive with Scripture? Because what you just said doesn't. And how can you pray for this man? Bible doesn't say you have to like them. I doubt the Christians wore little Nero pins on their lapel. You don't have to like them. You do have to pray for them. You do have to honor him. The Bible tells us that. We do have to obey him. And there's a certain level of respect, realizing that this person was ordained by God. Well, I didn't vote for him. I don't remember seeing that in here. Doesn't that say anything about that? Peter didn't vote for Nero, I'm sure. So there's a second thing. We arrange ourselves under their authority. And this is a military term, and we've talked about this before. We understand rank in the military. We prayed for our guys from Lakes in the military. We understand military, and we understand authority, military structure. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, listen, we arrange ourselves under the authority of government. Whether it's the king... I like the sound of King Donald, don't you? For the visitors, my name's Don. Do you know what the name Don means? Do you know what the name Donald means? Donald means world leader. Hey, we just happen to have a Donald. And whether you like him or not, whether you voted for him or not, doesn't matter. We arrange ourselves under his authority. He's our president. And whether it's the president or the Walled Lake Police Department, we pay our taxes, we don't speed, and all of this is the foundational principle. There's a second thing. I told you there's five. The second thing, we want to notice the extent of our obedience. Our submission to the president or to the fire marshal, they all serve God's purpose. And what is God's purpose of human government? Well, there's a number of things. It exists to maintain order, to maintain peace, to protect us. When we built this building back in 2001, and we anticipated having our first service in here the first Sunday, I think it was November 5th of 2001. And you know what? The building inspector said no. So do you know where we had our meeting? In the parking lot. And the next week, the building inspector said yes, but the fire marshal said, So you know what? The fire marshal said, you can only use this room. Can't use any of the other rooms. And you have to have men walking in the halls on fire watch. So you know what we did? We met in here and we had men walking in the hall looking for a fire. We're allowed to do this. We obey. Did we like it? No, we didn't like it. But we obeyed. And we didn't whine. We didn't like it. But God has a plan. And so what happens when government doesn't maintain order? And what if government doesn't protect us? So the Bible says we can burn our city down. We can protest in the streets. We can throw rocks. Really? See, that may be what the world does, but that's not what we do. What if government doesn't protect us? What if government doesn't maintain order? Is there ever a time for us to disobey government? Yes. No, that's not the purpose of today's message, and it's for really another time. But let me just tell you, the Bible tells us two times that we can disobey government. Two times. First is in regard to worship. And we're going to get to that in 1 Peter. If the government tells us who to worship, if it's someone or something other than God, I have the responsibility to God to disobey government. Second thing, if the government tells me to take innocent life. I have the responsibility to God as the author of life to say no. I won't take life. Now listen, if we find ourselves there, like Daniel, if we find ourselves there and we disobey the government, then we better expect a lion's den. And there's no guarantee we'll come out. We had better expect that if the king demands that we worship him, we better expect to say no. But listen, there was a fire. Daniel's three friends didn't set the fire. They were thrown into the fire because they said, we're not worshiping the king, sorry. But they were polite. They were kind. Two times, worship and life. That's when we can disobey. But we do it quietly. We go to our room and we get down on our knees and we pray. And if they throw us into a lion's den, it's okay. Because my hope is fixed on eternity. Lions just get me there faster. This is what the Bible says. Now, the precedent is to submit. We are given an incredible privilege here. We get a vote. Do you vote? You don't vote. Don't whine about what we get when you don't vote. Now, there are some Christians who say, we shouldn't vote as Christians. We should just stay out of government. I don't agree with that. Remember when Paul was thrown in prison? And he was beaten? You remember what he did when they wanted to let him out? He exercised his right as a Roman citizen. He did that several times. Now, we have rights as U.S. citizens, and one of those rights is the vote. So use the right that has been given to us. Now, there are Christians in other countries who don't have that right, but we do. So go vote. Well, more on that in a minute. The third thing we want to notice is how we are to submit. Look at verse 16. We submit as free people in Jesus Christ. I willingly submit. We choose to submit to government for the Lord's sake. And look at verses 15 and 16. We submit by being good citizens. We submit by being model citizens. Our freedom in Jesus Christ is not a freedom to sin. That's Romans 6. My freedom in Jesus Christ is a freedom to be a responsible citizen. We promote the welfare of our city. We promote the welfare of our county. We promote the welfare of our state, of our country. We do good. We act responsibly. We pick up trash. We encourage the government by our conduct. And Jeremiah spoke of this. Remember when Israel had been taken into captivity and they were scattered among the nations of the world? Look what God said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. But seek the welfare of the city. And let me just stop there. Who is the city? In this case, it was either Assyria or Babylon. And both of those empires were Israel's enemy. Enemy. When the group of us go to Cuba in April, we will be good citizens. We won't talk against the government of Cuba. We'll be good citizens. Gary told us about life in Cuba as a Christian. We promote the welfare of our city. We're strangers here, but we promote the welfare where I sent you into exile, God says. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. I pray for my enemies. Jesus told us that. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Our heavenly citizenship does not exempt us from the laws of our human government, whether we like them or not. We are good citizens. We are responsible citizens. And we as a church try to promote a healthy relationship. Hey, you don't have to live in Walled Lake, but your church is in Walled Lake. So we are working to have a good relationship with our police department, our fire department, our city government, the code enforcement officer. We want to have a good relationship. We have a prayer meeting at City Hall in September to promote the welfare of our city. We have a good relationship with the police department. When there's a crisis in town, we take food to our police department. We offer to help them, to assist them however we can. We want to have that relationship. Well, it's easy right now. It's easy to have that relationship. But this is what we want. We use our influence as salt and light to do good, and the Bible tells us to silence ignorance. What's this ignorance? The ignorance are the critics of the gospel. The critics of the gospel will always find something about us that they don't like. For instance, because we are Bible-believing Christians and we know the author of life, we're opposed to abortion. And the world can say of us, why are you disturbing the peace? Everybody is in favor of abortion except for you. Why are you disrupting the peace? Because of life and the author of life. Because we are Bible-believing Christians, we're opposed to homosexual marriage. And the world can say of us, why are you disrupting the peace? Nobody's opposed to this except for you. Why don't you just be quiet? Why don't you just leave it alone? Well, because there's a clear Bible principle here about the sanctity of marriage, what it is, what it isn't. And they can accuse us of disturbing the peace, but by our good conduct, we demonstrate we're not disrupting the peace. We're upholding a higher standard. But there's a way to do this. And the scripture speaks of this. So we use our influence as salt and light to silence ignorance. And there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room in our opposition to abortion or homosexual marriage or whatever. There's plenty of room for humility. There's plenty of room for gentleness. There's plenty of room for kindness. There's plenty of room for love. Now, we just had an election. And elections have become civil war. And I've seen some of your social media posts. And let me just say this. I don't want to look at anybody. I don't want anybody to think I'm speaking directly to them, but I'm speaking directly to you. Listen, we don't silence ignorance through rudeness. We do not silence ignorance through meanness. We don't use evil to silence evil. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful in our social media about the other party. And it doesn't matter to me what party you're in. But whatever party you're in, you need to be careful about what you say about the other party and their candidates. We don't need to be mean. We don't need to be rude. We need to be careful, because when it's all said and done on December 1st, when we have the living nativity, if you're a Republican, you need to be able to invite a Democrat to the living nativity. And if you're a Democrat, you better be able to invite a Republican to the living nativity. And if you can't, then there's a problem, a huge problem. Because we look at this, we look at the scripture, our responsibility is not to create division. Our responsibility is to be a light, a city that's set on a hill. Oh, I know that there are issues that we feel strongly about as Christians and other issues that we feel strongly about as citizens, but we need to be careful here. Lord, help us. In social media and face-to-face with our tongues, some of us are mean, some of us are rude, and this is wrong. Lord, convict us, reprove us. Give us the Spirit of Christ, a spirit of gentleness and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, as Christians, we are to obey all governing authority. But as God's slaves, if there's ever a conflict between human authority and the Lord, we choose to obey the Lord. Hey, Peter and John were beaten. They were beaten because they had to share the gospel. And if we suffer for Jesus' sake, then we willingly suffer the consequences, humbly, quietly. Maybe another time on that. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Leave a finger in 1 Peter. But turn over to Romans chapter 12. And after you find Romans 12, think back, look back if you need to verse 1 Peter 2, verse 15. Because the fourth thing we want to notice this morning is the motivation for our submission. The motivation for our submission. Verse 15 is clear. This is God's will for us. Have you ever spent some time studying that phrase, God's will for us? An excellent study. You know, sometimes we pray, we think, we wonder, I wonder what God's will for me is, but yet there are some very specific times that God says, this is my will for you. And 1 Peter 2:15 is one of them. God's will for us is that we submit ourselves to human government. This is God's will for us. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's another one. There are some guys in church were memorizing this passage together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God? It involves my sexual purity. God's will for me is sexual purity. That I abstain from immorality. This is God's will for me. Now look at Romans chapter 12, because we have more for us on the will of God. Romans 12, look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this is interesting because Paul here in Romans 12 speaks to us about our worship as a foundation to understanding the will of God, our mind's involvement in the will of God, our conformity to Jesus Christ as part of the will of God. So, what's God's will for us regarding human government that we submit? And we turn through the pages of Scripture and we don't find protest. We don't find looting, rioting. That's not what we find. When we disagree with government, we're not allowed to do what the world does. And boy, we've seen it the last couple years, haven't we? Wow, it's been awful what's been going on in the country in protest of government or the police or whatever it is. But listen, when you page through Scripture, you don't find whining and griping and complaining either. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. We need to be careful about our attitude about government because our submission to government is part of God's will for me. And that also includes contentment. Lord, I don't know what in the world you're doing right now with this president or that president. But help me to trust you. And maybe you need to think about this and pray about this and confess. Repent. This brings us to the fifth thing, the last thing. What does my submission look like? Well, turn over a page from Romans 12 to Romans 13. Romans 13, Paul speaks and says very similar things, almost identical things to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Boy, don't you wish Paul would be just a little bit more clear here? I mean, this is as clear as it gets. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, wow, that's strong, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect, we're going to get to that in a minute, to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, because Peter gives us four imperatives. Do you know what an imperative is? It's a divine must. An imperative is something that God says, listen, this is something you must do. Something you must do. So God gives us four imperatives here in verse 17. First of all, honor everyone. The word honor means to treat as valuable. What do you have that's valuable? How do you treat it? How do you handle it? How do you take care of it? God says to us, treat everybody as valuable. The word honor here means to respect. Now, my generation didn't do a good job teaching this generation respect. I mean, I was taught that when a woman came into the room, if you were seated, you stood up. Do you know why? It was respect. I was taught that if you were seated and someone older than you came into the room, that you stood up. It was a demonstration of respect. I was taught that you held the door for people. It was a demonstration of respect. We don't have common courtesy anymore, let alone respect, where we treat people as valuable. That's part of why I don't litter. The other part of why I don't litter is because in Genesis 1 and 2, I was given a mandate to take care of the earth. That's why I don't litter. I don't go around picking up all the trash in the world, but I have been known when I've been walking here in the church or outside, somebody drops some trash, I pick it up and I throw it away. Why? Because I don't want you to see it. I respect you enough that I pick it up. We don't respect people, but do you know why we respect people? Okay, it's an imperative, but do you know why we respect everyone? Because everyone is made in the image of God. And when I respect you, I am respecting the God who made you in his own image. I treat you as valuable. That's what the Lord tells us. Now, the word everyone is an interesting Greek word. Do you know what the Greek word everyone means? Everyone. There's no asterisk. There's no asterisk. But Don, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to my kids. Get this one. You don't know how she looked at me. Really? I mean, this doesn't that take you back to the station wagon, being in the back seat of the station wagon with your brother and sister? She looked at me. Really? I mean, that's it? Wow. Everyone. We respect everyone. We treat everyone as valuable. This is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what anybody has done to you. It doesn't matter. The second imperative, we are to love the brothers. We saw this back in chapter 1 and verse 22. We are a part of something unique. For those of us who are Christians, those of us who are the redeemed, those of us who've repented of our sins and called upon the name of the Lord to save us, we are part of something unique. And what we saw in chapter 1, we see it here in verse 17 of chapter 2, is that we are to love the brothers, we are to cherish them. We have been adopted by the same Father. We are in a special relationship. We are part of the family of God. We are part of the body of Christ, and we respect everyone, but we cherish the saints. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We respect everyone, but we cherish the Church of Jesus Christ. Is there someone you haven't spoken to? Someone that you're ignoring inside the church? Lord, teach us. Lord, reprove us. Lord, correct us. Get over it. The third thing, and this is interesting, that Peter puts these in this order. We get the respect, everyone. We get the cherish, the Christians. Thirdly, we are to fear God. This word fear takes us back to chapter 1 again and verse 17. This is a reverential awe. We worship God alone. We only worship God. If government says you can only pray to the emperor like Daniel, we go home, we get on our knees, and we pray to the Lord. If government says you can only bow down and worship this image of the emperor, well, when the music plays, we don't bow down. We're not shaking our fist at anybody. We're not standing there arrogantly, but very humbly. We don't bow down to the image of the emperor. We bow our hearts in worship to the one true God of heaven and earth. But then Peter says we're to honor the emperor. Now, why in the world would Peter put that last? He puts it last as a point of emphasis. Because in the first century, they practiced emperor worship. And when you live in a culture that worships the emperor, and this is a foreign concept for us, especially here in the United States, but when you live in a culture that worships the emperor and you worship the one true God of heaven and earth, well, then that can create a problem. And it would in just a couple of years. Nero would kill Paul and Peter. He would send others to the Colosseum to be eaten by animals. He would dip others in wax or tar and use them as torches because they didn't worship him. So, two very important things about this last phrase. We're to respect Nero. This is the same word that began the verse. We honor everyone. We treat with respect. We treat the emperor with respect. This is Nero, the worst of emperors. And it doesn't matter whether your party controls the White House or not, or the Senate or not, or the House or not. It doesn't matter. But then we worship the one true God of heaven and earth. We honor everyone, including the president, whether you voted for him or not. We love our Christian family, but we worship one God, the true God. So, Lord, teach us, reprove us, correct us, train us, so that we can be equipped. I went to Youth Haven Ranch this week. Those of you who've been around lakes for a while know that Youth Haven Ranch, Rives Junction, Michigan, between Lansing and Jackson, lets pastors use what they call the presidential suite. And so I went over there for a few days. And on Monday, I went for a walk, and they have hundreds of acres, and I do a lot of walking and meditating and praying while I'm there. And on my walk Monday, I saw some heavy equipment. I saw that some trees were cleared and whatever, saw the heavy equipment. And so Tuesday, when I went for my morning walk, as I'm coming out of the woods, I hear someone start some of the heavy equipment. And so I'm thinking, okay, he's probably going to be coming down this trail. I need to scoot along and get out of his way. And so as I get up there, he's clearing the snow off the windshield. And I wave to him. He waves at me. And so I keep on walking. And I'm 20 or 30 yards past. And he hops down off the machine. And he runs. And he catches up to me. And he talks to me. And he asks me if I'm part of Youth Haven staff. And I said, no. I said, I'm a pastor. I'm here using the presidential suite. And so he's a contractor that Youth Haven has hired to come and clear some trees. And so we're talking for a minute, and as we talk for a minute, he hears that I'm a pastor. And so I think, I'm trying not to judge too harshly some of this. I think he said some of what he said to impress me, but I wasn't impressed. And please understand what I'm about to say is not a criticism of anybody's school choice for their children. But this guy launched into a thing where he starts explaining why he and his wife homeschool their kids because they don't want their children around any unsaved people. And he said to me, we don't let any unsaved people into our home because we don't want any unsaved people around our children to influence them. So I said, what do you do for church? He said, we have church at home because the church we went to, they had unsaved people come. He said, I don't even hire unsaved people to work for me, and I'm having a hard time finding help, and so whatever. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is not what I had planned for my day. But I said, well, that's too bad. And he looked at me. I said, doesn't the Scripture call us to be salt and light? If the Scripture calls us to be salt and light, we can't isolate ourselves in our home. We can't hide our children from unsaved people. You want to homeschool your children, great. I said, but there are people in my church who homeschool their kids, but they don't isolate them from unsaved people. I said, the Lord's called us to be an influence on the culture and to reach unsaved people for Christ. And if we hide ourselves in our home, how can we do that? Well, Peter says, listen, we submit ourselves to government. We're the ones who've been called out of spiritual darkness into the light, and now we are the light of the truth of the gospel, and we don't hide ourselves in our homes. We don't even hide ourselves in our church. We are the light, and we demonstrate our love for the Lord by reaching lost people for Christ and submitting ourselves to human government and doing good by obeying those who are in authority over us. Have we so identified ourselves as one political party that last night you couldn't invite a Republican to come with you because of the way you act towards Republicans, or you couldn't invite a Democrat to come with you to the living nativity because of the way you act toward Democrats? Then shame on us. That's not how we live. That's not who we are. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Teach us the truth of the gospel. And now to the King eternal be glory and honor, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.